In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul limited his liberty for the sake of others by refraining from the questionable practice of eating meat offered to idols. It was then in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul limited his liberty for the sake of others by laboring among the Corinthians without accepting compensation. Because the practice of one's Christian liberty affects others, Paul limited his liberty for the sake of others. And if I flesh out my faith, selfishly demanding my rights, someone else is going to suffer. The weak believer in chapter number 8, or the unbeliever in chapter number 9, for the sake of the gospel, Paul surrendered his liberties. And for the sake of gospel impact on others, we surrender our rights and our liberties. We come now to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul calls us to limit our liberties for the sake of ourselves. You see, it's not just for others, but the misuse of our liberty will cause ourselves to suffer, cause us to suffer personally. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, a thematic point for us to anchor this morning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And in the exercise of our Christian liberty, this warning really echoes Proverbs 16, verse 18, where the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Dear Christian, dear believer, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. From 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, I prepared a message titled, Overconfident Christian Living. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, we come to you with our minds and our hearts full of the truths of who you are. You are the God of heaven. You are the God of earth. You are the God of everything that is. Lord, you are sovereign and over all that is, good and bad. So, Lord, we take comfort in the truths of the song that was just sung. And Lord, now we come to the Scriptures and we desire to be taught by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray, Lord, that your Word will serve as a mirror so that we might see our image reflected in it. God, may we be careful not to be arrogant or haughty, proud, puffed up like the Corinthians, thinking that we are standing when in fact we are on slippery ground. But I pray that you will give me strength as I teach and preach this text in its context, and that you will give freedom to each hearer. Lord, may we go from this place different than when we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confidence is a good thing, whether for a child or for an adult. Confidence motivates us to try something new. Confidence gives us courage to excel at something we can already do. Confidence trumps fear and doubt. Confidence gives boldness. And the more we succeed, the more confidence we gain. But too much confidence can be a problem, and too much confidence can judge or cloud judgments. Perhaps it's driving a car too fast, because we're sure that we're a good driver. Perhaps it's being careless in preparation for an exam or a test because we think we know it all. Or perhaps it's making a decision that's not ours to make because we're so sure that it is the right decision. Overconfidence can be perilous to us. The great golfer Arnold Palmer recalls a lesson about overconfidence. He says this: it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand, shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap. Then I put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt, and I lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that, he writes. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again. Well, the Christian life isn't a game of golf. The Christian life is important. The Christian life is serious. And so in the Christian life, Paul warns us to be careful of overconfident Christian living. That's what he writes to the Corinthians. And using ancient Israel as an illustration, Paul references their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And he writes this in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Let me title these early verses, number 1 in your notes, "The Assets of Liberty." The Assets of Liberty. After a few years of favored treatment because of Joseph, the children of Israel then spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. However, in time, God raised up Moses to deliver them, and after 10 plagues, God delivered Israel from their bondage, from their slavery, miraculously opened the Red Sea for Israel to pass through on dry ground, closing the waters over the Egyptian army, and then God guided Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness to the border of the Promised Land there at Kadesh Barnea. And the Exodus is perhaps the single greatest touchstone of Judaism, of course celebrated by the annual Passover feast. The first asset that all Israel enjoyed, letter A, was Israel's exodus from Egypt. But although Israel was blessed by God with freedom and with liberty from Egyptian enslavement and bondage, the nation misused and abused their freedom and engaged in idolatry and immorality and rebellion. Read Psalm 78 for a Cliff Notes version of Israel's history. And there you can read of their apathy and you can read of their apostasy. They repeatedly forgot the works of God among them, namely the exodus from Egypt, the greatest asset of their liberty. They were free. They had liberty. They were no longer slaves in bondage in Egypt. Paul says, don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. You've been set free. Don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. The second asset that all of Israel enjoyed was, letter B, baptism into Moses. Letter B, baptism into Moses. Now, what does that mean in verse number 2? Does it mean that they were immersed in the water when passing through the Red Sea? No. They passed through on dry ground. Does it mean that they were sprinkled by rain from the cloud that led them by day? No, that was not a rain cloud. That was the Shekinah glory cloud, the presence of God among them. The word baptism doesn't mean sprinkled anyway, but rather baptism, meaning immersion, is used in the scriptures as an expression of union and identification. When one calls on the name of the Lord in salvation, that one is spirit baptized. Spirit baptism is the act of the Holy Spirit placing an unbeliever into union with Christ. Following salvation, a believer is then water baptized, illustrating and demonstrating and picturing that one's association and identification with Jesus Christ. The baptism into Moses in verse number 2 was a matter of identification with Moses as their God-appointed leader, perhaps the greatest leader in all of the Bible apart from Christ. Moses was a great asset for Israel. Moses was God's instrument to bring them freedom and liberty from enslavement in Egypt, yet they murmured and complained against him, and they demanded things of him. Numbers chapter 11, Paul says, don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. There's a third asset that all Israel enjoyed, and that was letter C, spiritual food and drink. Letter C, Israel's spiritual food and drink. The Lord miraculously provided for Israel food, manna from heaven, meats from heaven, water from the rock to drink. Those provisions were from a divine source, a spiritual source, not a material source. In fact, there was a legend. The Jews had a popular legend. It was still known and believed even in Paul's day. The belief was that the rock that Moses struck to bring forth water for the people followed Israel throughout her wilderness wandering for 40 years, perpetually providing water for the people wherever they went. Paul is alluding to that legend here when he says, yes, a rock did follow Israel through the wilderness, But that rock was not a physical rock that merely provided physical water. That rock was a spiritual rock. It was Jesus, the Messiah. And so there's an asset, spiritual food and drink. No matter the miraculous provision of food and drink, they took that asset for granted. And they complained and they murmured about what they didn't have. And they wanted to be back in Egypt. Paul says, don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. And certainly Paul could have rehearsed many, many other assets of liberty that all Israel received following their exodus from Egypt. But, in verse number 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Number 2, the abuse of liberty. You see, God set Israel free. God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Gave them so many assets of that liberty, but they abused it. And although all of them experienced and enjoyed freedom, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. You remember shortly after leaving Egypt that Israel came to the borders of the Promised Land, and there God commanded that they go forward. Canaan was a rich land. It was the Promised Land flowing with milk and honey. The grape clusters were so large it took two men to carry them. But in unbelief, the people feared the giants in the land and sided with the 10 bad spies against Joshua and Caleb. And they turned there. Because of their disobedience, God, in His justice and in His righteous judgment, declared that everyone over the age of 20 would die during the 40-year wilderness wandering. If you do the math, 365 days a year for 40 years is 14,600 days. In 14,600 days, over 1 million Hebrews would die and have to be buried in the desert sand. That translates into 70 funerals every day for 40 years. Folks, the wilderness wandering was a virtual death march. It was a perpetual funeral service, as quite literally, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, verse number 5. You say, well, what's the point of all of that? Well, at that time, God was exercising His judgment and His justice. At this time, today, look at verse number 6. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Israel's history is to be an example to us. And Paul says, don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. Israel was under bondage. They were a slave nation in Egypt. However, God miraculously freed them from their oppression, gave them liberty. What did they do with that liberty, though? What did Israel do with their liberty? They abused that liberty. They abandoned themselves to whatever they desired, because they could. You see, they were free. Namely, letter A, idolatry. Idolatry, look at verse number 7. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Now, the children of Israel were no sooner out of Egypt when they fell into idolatry. There were no pagan priests. There were no pagan temples. There were no pagan idols to attract them. So they made their own. And you remember how that in Exodus chapter 32, Moses went up on the mountain to receive God's law. The people became impatient at Moses' delay, so they persuaded Aaron to make a golden calf. And although they made a golden calf, a representation of a popular Egyptian god, the Bible says that they actually intended to use that golden calf to worship Jehovah Yahweh, the true God. The Bible says in Exodus 32, when Aaron built an altar to the Lord, when Aaron built an altar to the idol, he declared a feast to the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is to Jehovah Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel's God. And somehow they thought that they had the liberty. Listen to this. Somehow Israel thought they had the liberty to use a pagan image to worship the true God. Ironically, in that very moment, Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. What are the first two of those Ten Commandments? You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. And that's in fact what they did. Now, the Corinthians were familiar with idols and idol worship. For that permeated and saturated their entire culture. Every aspect of their culture was built up around idol worship. And many of the Corinthians had become overconfident in their new spiritual state as Christians and in their Christian liberty that they had become careless about their participation in activity where false gods were worshipped or in eating meat offered to those idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, we know that idols are nothing. They're wood, they're stone. They're works of men's hand. They don't have ears, they don't have eyes, they don't have mouths to speak. They're inanimate objects. But unless the Corinthians would limit their liberty, not only would others suffer, that's chapter 8, so also the Corinthians would suffer in the exercise of that liberty. It's a fascinating development here in these chapters. Paul says, don't let what happened to Israel happen to you, where you seize your liberty and abuse it. The sin of idolatry is perhaps foreign to us. We don't live in a polytheistic culture that perhaps was present in ancient times or is present in Eastern cultures. We don't have graven images confronting us every day. But anything that is exalted above and before God is in fact an idol to us. It was John Calvin who said the human heart is an idol factory. And so idolatry might be a material possession, it might be a relationship, it might be an activity, it could be an idea or a philosophy. Listen to this, it could be the prize of one's Christian liberty. And some have taken their Christian liberty and set it before them as an idol. The prophet Ezekiel said these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Could it be that the Corinthians were actually in danger of idol worship? Could it be that the believers at Fourth Baptist Church are in danger of idol worship? Not in the physical, literal sense, but in the sense that we set up before ourselves in our liberties and with our rights, things that are supremely important, more important than God. That is the theme of these recent chapters that we've studied. Israel is an example for us, verse number 6. And Paul is warning us not to become overconfident in the use or the misuse, the abuse of our liberties. Look at verse number 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Letter B is immorality. Verse 8 explains the playing cited at the end of verse 7. At the end of verse 7, they rose up to play. What does that mean? It references immorality. Specifically, an incident in Numbers chapter 25. While in the wilderness, the people began to play. I'm reading Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. The people began to play. They began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Thousands of Israelites were then slain because of that orgy. And idolatry and immorality are closely associated in the ancient world. And in Corinth, The great temple to Aphrodite employed thousands of ritual prostitutes, and just as that society was saturated with idolatry, it was also saturated with immorality, and the Corinthian believers were no more immune to immorality than they were to idolatry, as Paul has already told them back in chapter 6, verse 18, that they are to flee immorality, not even to flirt with it. And perhaps their objection was, well, we're free. We're free in Christ. We have liberty to do as we please. No, you don't. That's the whole point. Many Christians have told me along the way, Pastor Matt, I'm mature enough to handle it. And regarding their selections of entertainment or recreation or association or it won't affect me. Pastor, it's the culture we live in. I've learned to live with it. And friend, that is a deception from the pit of hell. Like the Corinthians, we become careless around corruption, and we tolerate through our eye gate and our ear gate. We allow into our minds and our hearts, and it will affect us and infect us. So although we have liberty to engage in many, many things, insert your own issue, okay? We need to be careful. Limit our liberties, not for the sake of others. And that, in fact, that's been the argument here the last couple of weeks. Well, if nobody sees me doing it, it doesn't matter, because I won't be a stumbling block to them. Okay, fair enough. Close the doors, draw the window shades. You're not a stumbling block to those who aren't watching, because they're not watching. But what about yourself? What about your own health and well-being? And know that you could suffer spiritual shipwreck because of an abuse of liberty. There's a third major sin that threatened the Corinthians, and that's letter C, testing God. Testing God, again, borrowing from Israel's history and the example that they set before us. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Here Paul is referring to Numbers 21. I've given you that scripture reference there in your notes, where the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna that God had given them. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Many of Israel died, Numbers 21. We test God when we reject what He has given to us and what He has done for us. And then finally, there's a fourth sin about which Paul warns us, a fourth abuse of liberty, and that is letter D, complaining. Complaining, and you see it there in verse number 10. Nor complain. Corinthians, don't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Number 16 is the Old Testament text where after Korah and his fellow rebels were destroyed by the Lord, and in that the earth opened up and swallowed them, if you're familiar with that story, because the people complained and blamed Moses and Aaron, God sent a plague that killed 1,000 more, the destroyer, perhaps the very same death angel that slew the firstborn of the Egyptians, perhaps the very same destroyer that would kill 70,000 because of David's census, or would destroy the Assyrian army in 2 Chronicles 32. It's heavy stuff. It's grave consequences. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is number 3, the application of liberty. And don't put your things away just yet. I know that the notes are complete. But the things that happened to disobedient Israel are examples for our instruction. We live in a very different world than that of Moses and the Hebrews, but we can learn from their experience. We live in a very different world than Paul and the Corinthians, yet we can learn from this admonition and this exhortation. If overconfidence and if presumption in our Christian life causes us to misuse or abuse our Christian liberties, we will fail and we will fall into disobedience and sin. Previously in chapter 8, the issue was others, the weaker brother. In chapter 9, it was perhaps the unbelievers, those that needed to hear the gospel. But here in chapter number 10, these first 12 verses, it's about the believers, those who think they are strong. Remember the weak and the strong from previous studies. The weak and the strong. If you think you are one of the strong, take heed, because in that moment you are vulnerable. And you say, Pastor, how do we protect ourselves from the pitfalls described here? How do we have victory in the Christian life? And I would suggest that we humbly recognize the danger of sin all around us, and that we be very careful and cautious in the use of our liberties, not to be careless or cavalier. Folks, you have liberty in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. We are no longer under the Old Testament Mosaic law. But the activity of your Christian life and the exercise of your Christian liberty not only affects others, it affects yourself as well. And that is why Paul wrote to the Galatians. He wrote this: for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Amen? But, he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's the problem. And that is exactly what Paul is speaking to in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. Do not let your liberty be used as an occasion for the flesh. That's what Israel did. And then verse 13, and we're done. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Alan Hodak mentioned that earlier in our service, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Next time we're together, the Lord willing, I'd like to preach an entire message just on that single verse. You see, verses 1 through 12 address the strong. You think you're strong? You think you're the strong brother? Take heed lest you fall. Verse 13, you're the weak brother. And you are bombarded regularly with temptations. All of the attractions of our world. And the deliverance that we can have in Jesus Christ. So much that needs to be said there. In the meantime, regarding our Christian liberty, regarding our Christian living, may we not be overconfident. May we not be arrogant. But him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Let's pray. Lord God, may we learn from the example of Israel. May we recognize how that when they were given freedom and liberty, after 400 years of slavery and bondage, Lord, in the wilderness, they failed so miserably in the abuse and the misuse of those liberties. And they pursued the appetites of their flesh. And God, you are not well pleased with them. Lord, for those of us who think ourselves to be strong, we think ourselves to be the stronger brother, the mature believer. Lord, may we limit our liberties, not just for the sake of others, but for our own well-being. Lord, may we pursue righteousness and holiness and godliness and purity. God, may we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Lord, may we be careful so that what happened to Israel doesn't happen to us. I pray in Jesus' name.